If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, you could turn to Psalm 70. Psalm 70, and you got that little lilac handout on the way in. Praise God that you made the effort to come out this evening. It's good to see everyone here, and we want the Lord's blessing. We've enjoyed worshiping Him. Thanks for leading us in worship, Robert. We praise God for that time of singing together, drawing close to Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to your word with hunger and thirst and desire. And we come, Lord, with the needs of the weak, the pressures, the difficulties, the challenges that we face. And we pray that your word would refresh us tonight. We pray that we would be encouraged in heart. And most of all, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding of the words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a series in Psalms called Heart Song. We started at Psalm 1 and we're up to Psalm 70. We've just got a couple more to do and that'll complete Book 2, and then we'll take a break for a while. So Psalm 70. Have you ever been involved in a life and death emergency? How did you react? What did you do? It's hard to imagine the sheer terror and panic Shelley Ryder felt when she arrived home. Her beautiful baby Heath was limp and blue. Since Shelley was a nurse, she began CPR immediately. Whilst attempting to resuscitate the child, she yelled to the child carer that had been there with her, the babysitter, repeatedly, "Call 000!" But she just stood there. Shelley eventually had to stop the resuscitation and phone 000 herself. Her call to emergency, of course, was recorded, and little Heath died. And so it was at the coroner's court. It was played back. "God, please hurry," she told the operator, and to her baby, "Come on, Heathy." When there seems to be just moments separating life and death, we might pray too, "God, please hurry." But God never has to hurry. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing is outside of His knowledge. Nothing happens outside of His control. Now, that does not mean that God is the author of tragedy. Baby Heath had been murdered that day, as the details were revealed in the coroner's court. That was not God's desire. But without making people into robots, God cannot prevent such things. God will stop all sin one day. God will say, "Enough." And He will bring all things into justice, into perfect justice. He will put all things right. And I pray that that might be soon. But God isn't in a hurry. God never is in a hurry. This world is winding up to total justice according to His plan. According to God's calendar, we might see the need for hurry, but God never has to be in a hurry. We get frustrated because God isn't in a hurry. We want Him to hurry, and He's not in a hurry. We can trust the outcome with Him, emergency or not. One of the precious stories in the scripture is the story of Lazarus. When Jesus heard Lazarus was ill, he didn't come. God is not in a hurry. When Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Our Lord was not in a hurry. God had great plans, and even a 4-day-old decaying body was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father. Now, the outcome may not always be as spectacular as that, but when God doesn't seem to answer on time, He has a greater plan, always. We can trust Him in the emergencies too. We need to know when God delays, He has a better plan. This comes up because in Psalm 70, David is in an emergency situation. Most of the commentators say that they don't know what emergency situation David was in, but the chronological Bible puts Psalm 70 in that time when David was running for his life with his entourage from his son Absalom. Indeed, Psalm 40 is allocated exactly the same time. And that must be, for Psalm 70 is all but exactly the same as the last verses of Psalm 40. They are inseparably tied together. Now, Psalm 70 is both a song and a prayer. That is, it's a prayer set to music. It would have been sung. And we have a number of these in our hymn book. For example, more holiness give me, more striving within, more patience in suffering, more sorrow for sin, more faith in my Saviour, more sense of his care, more joy in his service, more purpose in prayer. That is a prayer sung. Psalm 70 is a prayer in an emergency, and as a prayer in emergency, it has three main requests. The first prayer request of Psalm 70 is for urgent help. Urgent help. The psalm begins with a request for urgent help, and it ends with a request for urgent help. It is the main That desire for urgent help is the main and specific thrust of the psalm. Let's read the title. Psalm 70, to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Now, the word that jumps out at us from that title is the word remembrance. Other translations use the word petition. That is, Psalm 70 is a request to God to ask him to remember me in a time of trouble. A desire that God does not forget, to bring God into remembrance. As if God doesn't know our needs. As if God doesn't know our thoughts and even know our prayers are far off. As if we need to pray. Now wait a second. God does know our needs, but he asks us to pray. To acknowledge our needs to him and to recognize where those needs are going to come from. They're going to come from him. And he asks us to pray. It is us that need to remember, not God that needs to remember, but this is a petition, a request in an emergency. David says in verse 1, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Now, remember, this is a chorus. Psalm 40 is the original song, and the end of Psalm 40 is converted into Psalm 70. And so, fitting with a chorus, perhaps the psalmist has slightly adjusted a few of the words here. Psalm 40 and verse 13 is exactly the same, or all but exactly the same, as Psalm 70 and verse 1. Psalm 40 and verse 13 says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. We could circle the words deliver me and help me. The requests are that, deliver me, help me. And they amount to pretty much the same thing, which is not a surprise to us because this is Hebrew poetry, Hebrew parallelism. Make haste refers to David's immediate danger. And we may say, Lord, please hurry, just as Mrs. Ryder did. But we remember God never has to hurry. Maybe David thought Absalom was about to pursue him, and indeed, if Absalom had brought the army and pursued David at that time, David would have probably lost his life. But this does not take God by surprise. David says, I need your answer now. And whatever our demands about the timing of God's prayer, God will answer on time. We may think God is late, but he makes no mistakes. The psalm ends in verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Make haste to help me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. So verse 1 says, I need your help, I need your deliverance. And verse 5 says, you are my help, you are my deliverance. Verse 5 recognizes David's own state and then God's supremacy. Beginning of verse 5 says, but I am poor and needy. And that opens up very much to us during a time of emergency. It's good to know our spiritual state. Jesus says at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." To know that we are spiritually poor, to mourn over our sin, over our wicked hearts, to know our need and to hunger and thirst for righteousness is a blessed state to be. It is the beginning of spiritual health. And emergencies have a way of eroding, of exploding our self-reliance, our self-dependency, our self-confidence very fast. Do not delay. At the end of verse 5, we read, "O Lord, do not delay." Perhaps in some ways that's a more reasonable prayer than "make haste." God won't hurry. He doesn't need to hurry, but he won't be late either. And to ask him not to be late is kind of an expectant prayer, something that we know that God is able to answer. Make haste has more to do with prayer calming our fears than actually impacting what God does. Does prayer change things? Doesn't God do what he's going to do, whether we pray or not? Well, prayer does move the heart of God. Don't forget, our prayer itself is part of God's plan, part of his decree, and his spirit will lead us to pray aright, so that prayer to an all-powerful God pleases the Father and touches the Father's heart. And prayer does change the heart of a merciful God. If a request can change an earthly father's heart, a prayer request can change a heavenly father's heart who is far more merciful than any earthly father. Jesus made this comparison in Matthew 7 and verse 9. He said, "Or what man is there among you if he asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Therefore, David was right to pray for help. He was right to pray for deliverance. And that deliverance came on time. That kind of prayer was pleasing to God. A modern day David writes, "One morning when I was a child, I was sitting in the kitchen watching my mother making breakfast, when the frying pan where she was cooking the bacon suddenly caught fire and flames shot up toward the ceiling. She went to the pantry to get a bag of flour to throw on the fire. 'Help!' I shouted, and then added, 'Oh, I wish it was time to pray.'" "It's time to pray" must have been a very frequent phrase in our house, he explains. And I took it quite literally to mean that we could pray only at certain times. And apparently an emergency was not a scheduled time to pray. And so he said, "Oh, I wish it were time to pray." Yes, an emergency is a proper time to pray. "Make haste to help me, O Lord," the psalmist David prayed. And like him, we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait in queues at the checkout counter, do we? We don't like to wait on the Great Western Highway in that traffic or on the M4. We don't like to wait at the bank or in a restaurant. And then this heart awaits. A childless couple waiting to get pregnant. A single person waiting for marriage. A spouse waiting for a single kind and gentle word. A worried patient waiting for a diagnosis from a doctor. "Make haste to help me, O Lord." While we wait, however, is far less important than what God does while we wait. In such times, he works to develop in us those hard to achieve spiritual virtues of meekness and kindness and patience. But more important, we learn to lean on God alone and to rejoice in him alone. F.B. Meyer said, "What a chapter might be written of God's delays. Delays are used by God to train human spirits to the finest character of which they're capable. In delays, F.B. Meyer says, what searchings of heart, what analyzing of motives, what testings of the Word of God, what upliftings of soul. All these are associated with those weary days of waiting, which are nevertheless big with spiritual destiny. We cry, make haste to help me, O Lord. But God does not have to be in a hurry, nor is he ever late. Therefore, Psalm 40, from which Psalm 70 is drawn, begins with the conclusion. It begins with the conclusion to these things. Let me read Psalm 40 for you. Psalm 40 and verse 1. Josh, you might just blank that. I think it's distracting. Psalm 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So David, after this terrible emergency, says at the beginning, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. God is never late. The second prayer request of Psalm 70 is for God's enemies. Firstly, for urgent help, and secondly, for God's enemies. As for me, I'm glad that God is a God of justice. Amen? I'm glad everything is going to be put right. I'm glad that everyone will say at the end of the age, justice has been done. And I have no problem whatsoever in God's people's praying for justice. Listen to the praise in heaven because of God's justice. Revelation 15 and verse 3. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are all your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Revelation 16. You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and is to come, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Revelation 19. Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, a smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. When God's justice is seen to be done at the end, there is much great praise in heaven. The greatest single complaint about planet Earth perhaps today is there is no justice in today's world. People complain about the injustice, but justice will be done. God has his enemies, and they will answer to him one day. It's good and it's right for God's people to pray for justice on God's enemies. The Psalms are full of it. Are we to be ashamed by every imprecatory prayer in the Psalms? Of course not. David prayed for the enemies of God, saying in verse 2, let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. And then in further explanation, David adds in verse 3, let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. First, let's note that the enemies of David were God's enemies. Jesus explained in John 15 and verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And so God's enemies were David's enemies. David's enemies were God's enemies. Second, let's look at the attitude that these enemies had to God and to David. First of all, they sought David's life. In verse 2 it says, "Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life." Secondly, they sought to cause hurt. "Let them be turned back and confused who desire my grief." And thirdly, they laughed at David's calamity, saying, "Aha, aha." So what were these men? These men were murderers, whether they were able to carry that out on David or not. David does not seek revenge, but he prays. He prays that they would be filled with guilt and that they would be stopped in their tracks, that they would be embarrassed by their public error in pursuing David. As one paraphrase explains, Psalm 70 and verse 2, "Disappoint and confuse all those who want to kill me. Turn away in disgrace all who want to hurt me. Embarrass and shame those who say, 'We told you so.'" In other words, who gloat at the calamity. "Lord, make them backpedal for their aggression and hate," David prays. So then the enemies of David showed much hate toward him, but David did not return that hate. He did ask for intervention. He did ask for vindication. He did ask for justice. And I say, God bless your prayers, David. I understand. Some commentators think themselves more righteous than the psalmist. Are they better than the Holy Spirit who wrote the psalm? No, calling for justice is not unchristian. Of course, hating is. Consider the persecution of Christians on planet Earth today. I want to keep persecution before this church family because Hebrews 13 and verse 3 says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." Let's watch this.
When she hugs me, all I told her, because of the assurance I have in me, is your mommy is with Jesus.
In March of 2007, a Christian school teacher in Nigeria's Gombe state was murdered by her students, leaving behind a husband and two small children. Bukar Samson was almost killed during an attack that took the life of his father. Now, he's preparing for full-time ministry as a pastor. Tabita lost her husband to militant Muslims, but her faith was not shaken.
After stopping him, they saw some Bibles in his car. So they said, "Okay, if you are a reverend, we will kill you."
And thanks to help from her brothers and sisters in Canada, she's been able to rebuild a new life in Nigeria.
I never thought, maybe from the Christian matters or anywhere. Me, I was just on my knees praying. I was just fasting, praying to God to open doors for me.
Nangpak still gets very emotional when talking about the 2002 attack on his Plateau State village by Muslim militants. It's a day that he will never forget.
"We ran into the rioters. All of a sudden, there were gunshots, and I was shot in my back. I stood up to run, and I saw my younger brother shot dead. I saw my younger sister dead. She was shot too. And a few meters away from that place, I saw my mother's corpse on the ground."
I hope that they pray that their persecutors come to Christ. It's good to pray for those who persecute us. But it's okay to pray for deliverance. It's okay to pray for God's help, that God would stop their enemies in their tracks, that God would put the enemies to shame. Would we really criticize any persecuted Christian like those for praying, as in verse 2, "Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame, who say, 'Aha, aha.'" I went to a Muslim country to help Muslims find Christ, and we prayed that they would find Christ. But if they continue to oppose the gospel, Lord, put them to shame. Amen. Isn't that justice? The third prayer request in Psalm 70 is for God's people. The second one is for God's enemies. The third is for God's people. Verse 4. "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and let those who love you, love your salvation, say continually, 'Let the Lord be magnified.'" The Christian ought to be rejoicing and glad and praising God. To praise Him is to magnify Him, to let Him fill our vision so that He is all and everything in our lives. The joy and gladness is in Him, not in those life-threatening circumstances whatsoever leading to that emergency. Verse 4, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Yes, God is to be loved, but His salvation is also to be loved. To remember what we were saved from and to remember what we are saved to, as we were considering this morning. It is a precious salvation. It is precious and dear. And the more we appreciate our salvation, the less difficulty we're going to have with praise. We ought to pray for one another, to rejoice and be glad and to magnify the Lord. God's people shrivel through lack of praise, and God's people grow through praising Him. We grow in maturity, and we grow in size too, because praise is the best form of witness. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The model church praised God, and therefore they impacted their world as they walked in praise. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 adds, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. In fact, to bring praise to God is the very reason that God saved us in the first place. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called out you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And yet, incredibly, I see Christians who do not open their mouths to praise God during our worship. Me, who is the worst of singers, I find that utterly amazing. If I can lift my voice in praise to God, surely anybody can lift their voice in praise to God. Who would have thought that we need to pray that God's people would praise Him? I read about a young husband who forgot that he was married. According to the newspaper account, the day after the newlyweds arrived back from their honeymoon, he was late home from work. He was 3 hours late home, the dinner was burned, and his new bride was burning mad. He had absent-mindedly gone to his mother's house. I go, no, that didn't happen, did it? Really? Could a man be that forgetful? Come on. But isn't it even more incredible that a Christian could forget to return praise to his Savior? Is it possible a Christian could be ashamed of his Redeemer? Could a Christian withhold praise when his brothers and sisters are worshiping? Tell me such a thing could never happen. It does. It does. Tragically, it does. One pastor gives this testimony of the first church he attended. One night the preacher was a particularly earnest layman with a pronounced lisp. Most of the people were gracious and overlooked his problem because of his sincerity and faith. He preached fervently and always chose the great old hymns. Not only that, he sang them alone, accompanied by his piano accordion. The effect was memorable. He stood in the pulpit, arms folded around his beloved instrument. The organist sat at her post. One of the elders sat at the back door to hand out hymn books. He says, I was 3 rows from the back on one side, and the only other person was a lady sitting on the other side of the church. The four of us listened as he worked his way through the verses. On the last verse, he found hidden reserves that swept him into the final victorious line. As I look back, I sometimes wonder what the comments would have been made by judges if he'd been in one of those singing competitions. But his heart certainly won my heart, and he encouraged my faith. On those nights, with only a handful present, I decided that I too would sing the hymns with passion. One night, a father and his young son sat in front of me. When the hymn time came, I started beefing it out. The boy turned round and looked up at me wide-eyed. I remember thinking, I decided to follow God. So what? It's all or none. Let him stare. Who are we singing to? Aren't we singing to an audience of one? So what if people beside us and near us lift their eyebrows? Are we aiming to impress men or please God? Let's pull out all the stops and sing. He is worthy. Let's take our hymn books, turn to hymn 442. Praise him, praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love.